You know, I get the chance to speak here at this church about 4 or 5 times a year. And I can tell you with firsthand experience, it goes so much better if you're responsive. So I'm in some ways going to be Pat Bray's hype man. The guy that comes out that gets the crowd going to make his job easier. So here's one tip. Smile. Smile when he says something. It helps him. Craig? Maybe an amen. These are just ideas. We're not going to keep track. No sleeping. That's critical for a speaker to get more out of them. My goal as the hype man for Pat is that you actually require more of him because you're getting so much feedback, Pat. Pat Bray as a person is an amazing person. He went to UCLA. He has an MBA from USC. He owns his own company, for what, 15 years probably? About 15 years. He's really at the center of most things that happen in this church. He's a father of four, great husband, right, Jenny? Yeah, okay. But when you hear from Pat talking about worship, it's not that he's, figuring out what, I know there's research and preparation, but he really is a servant in every way, shape, and form. And so when we hear from Pat, you're really hearing from a man of God that is not prepared for this Sunday on Tuesday. He's been preparing it for 40-some-odd years. So let's welcome Pat Bray.
Well, good morning, everybody. You're probably wondering why I had that. You're going to find out here in just a little bit. But it is indeed a privilege and a pleasure to share with you guys. Just joking around earlier, sometimes they go to the bullpen and pull out the lefty. But it is an honor. It is really great. In fact, it's great because, as you probably heard people say, they get more out of it, I think, for themselves sometimes, and maybe even you guys will. And I guess we're going to find that out too. But anyway, I'm really hoping that this exercise will not just be like an academic exercise where it'll be, you know, something that I've read and that I'm really trying to get. I'm really hoping that the Spirit of God will show up in a mighty way such that you will never look at worship the same way again. Because that's been my experience in looking at this. And we've already been doing it. We already do it here in worship. And it's just ascribing God's nature to what we're already doing. So it's awesome. So I'm going to invite the presence here. I'm going to pray just so that we can have this covered, and then we'll kind of get started. Well, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you knew who was going to be here this morning. You set aside this day from before time began. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would show up here, Lord, that as we investigate, as we learn, as we uncover the treasures in your word and knowing more about who you are, God, that we would just be moved in a way that leads us to honor and praise to the living God. That is our goal. That is our mission this morning. So we invite your presence. Be with us here this morning. We go in expectation, and we look forward to what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to acknowledge, though, that some of you traveled from different parts of the world to get here to hear me this morning. Thanks, Ellie. So we do, raise your hand if you came about 2,700 miles away this morning to come and hear me. I guess it's not me. It's the fact that we have kids that have February birthdays, and my in-laws made the trip out, so it just happened to be that I was speaking, so things lined up well. So that's my in-laws, Tom and Lee Baker. Get to know them. They're from the land of Cleveland, where the most common saying is there's always next year. So yeah. So anyway, the house that LeBron James built and then he left. Anyway. So, quick story as it relates to worship about my life, just to give you guys some background. And, you know, I can't believe it's already 10:20. I don't know about you guys, but when you're putting this kind of stuff together, I always think I don't have enough content. So I keep, you know, throwing stuff in there. And I feel like I looked at way too much game film. Right, Watts? I mean, so I think I might have too much here. So I'm really hoping I can hit some of the main points. But quick story, just for those of you who don't really know much about me, especially as it relates to worship. I was born and raised in South Africa, moved to the States in the 80s, 1987. Was raised up in the heady days of really significant music like Bon Jovi, Guns N' Roses, Warrant, Skid Row. Very important music. And I love that the 45-year-olds-ish kind of get that, you know. glamour rock, hair bands, that was my stuff. Pirate radio. Who remembers pirate radio? What were the station numbers?
100.3.
Boom. Wow. That's good. Matt's on the leaderboard, number one. And then I headed off to college and got immersed in, you know, what college students like to listen to. At least back then, it was a lot of hippie bands, Grateful Dead, Fish. I'm getting some head nods. That's good. So I really loved music. I was playing, kind of taught myself, and thank you. Amen. So the Lord got a hold of me about midway through college, and I joined the local Campus Crusade chapter there on campus, and just as I only knew how to do, I said, how can I serve? Well, I can play a guitar, and I didn't know any worship songs. They gave me some, you know, lead sheets, and it just started there. So that was my entree in. Since then, you know, came back down here, did stuff for the youth. It's Aaron and I, you know, with some of the heads in here, Bo, Beardsley. I don't know if he's here. And that was just great. I mean, cutting your teeth in worship that way, and then heading down to Mexico on the mission trip, alive worship. I mean, for a young guy, I mean, that was 97. So we were just engaged. We weren't even married yet. You know, I'd probably been doing this, you know, a couple years, go down to Mexico. That Thursday night worship was insane. It was, you're undone by it. I mean, it's, everyone's working so hard. The walls are coming down, and you just, the Holy Spirit shows up big time. And it wasn't me. I'm playing like a nylon, ugly beach guitar, and we're doing, I see the Lord, and strumming a D chord. And it's like, wah! The angels just showed up. It was like that. But that was me being welcomed into a level, like an inner court, a presence of God that I'd never seen. And so that was awesome. And then progress from there, you know, helping out with the college and career age, a little bit older, and then here, you know, just been doing this is pretty much about over 20 years. So it's been the blessing of my life, because I never thought of myself as a musician per se. I have a day job. I do these things that, you know, that normal people do. I'm not an artiste. I was just channeling Kevin right there for a second. I've just honestly, I've had the privilege of my life to lead in different settings. We have the conference out in Columbus and National Day of Prayer out here, and it's just been awesome. So, and this right here, what I'm about to share about is just worship has always been near and dear to kind of talk about. And a couple years back at my kid's school, Mission Hills Christian, one of the teachers asked if I would share on worship, and I discovered this concept that we're going to talk about today, and it was awesome. But this, the most recent view of this book that I got, it opened up even more. And so I want to give a little pub out to Hannah. Where are you, Hannah? Hannah gave me this book, Holy War. Roar, and it's by Chris Tomlin along with Darren Whitehead, and it's basically uncovering the mysteries in the Hebrew language and how it relates. And I'm kind of holding back on the punchline here. So anyway, so thank you so much for that, Hannah, because I think my worship has taken on a really deeper meaning. So one of the things that we have to understand about the Bible is that if we know it up here, if we read the Word every so often, and we kind of know it up here, there are a lot of mysteries. There's a lot of gold in them. There are hills that we're not seeing. If we take the time, and you know, people have amplifieds, they got study Bibles, and they really dig in deep. They go to the Holy Land, and it comes alive. That's kind of what's happened for me in this area. But I will say this, and Oliver isn't here today, but we were talking over the weekend, last week, about this. We're talking about when Jesus was on the cross, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oliver and Christiane and I were talking about it. He said that there's a word that they use for shorthand where one can utter the first couple lines of something, and everyone knows that it means the whole thing. It's sort of just like an abbreviated version. So by Jesus saying that, he essentially was reciting Psalm 22. There's a connection there certainly, but I never really fully understood that. Because I'm looking at that going, it's a statement of despair. He's on the cross, right? And he's like, oh God, why have you forsaken me? I've been alienated, I've been separated. But if you read Psalm 22, you see that it's actually victory. And so I didn't know that. So if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to go ahead and just read through that just for a second, because what it does is it sets the stage for what I'm about to uncover in worship, which is all of these treasures. So Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night find no rest. Do you see how Jesus was using this psalm? Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Now, hear this part. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. To him, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. So they didn't quite know what he was saying up on the cross, but what he was in fact saying was this. And so, you know, everyone, probably all the youngsters and people went to temple, and they knew this by heart, because it was an oral tradition back then. They knew this one. So that must, you know, it's not a notion of despair. It's victory. So I'm just saying that. I'm just framing that just so that you know there are other things like that. I mean, there's obviously tons, but in the context of worship that we're about to see, there is a lot. So it is said that the study, oh, by the way, we can put that PowerPoint on. Sorry. Oh, good, it fits. Okay, next one. Okay. It is said that the study of the Bible is in a translation. The study of the Bible in a translation is incomparable to that of the original. So much is lost in the understanding that no person can be considered a man of understanding unless he's fluent in the Hebrew language. Because the Hebrew language is so much more descriptive and has so much more specificity for the words that they're using to describe certain things. We have, back when the old King James translated, we had a word called praise that actually was in effect a dumbed down word. Praise, but actually praise can mean a lot of different things. Take for example God. The name of God is in the Hebrew 72 times. There's so many different types. You see Kevin go through the name of God really through all the different books of the Bible. When you talk about love, there's four different expressions of love. And on it goes. There's just a ton of that you uncover. So we're going to talk today about the words of praise. And the Psalms, and again, most of it comes from the Psalms, they are the literature of worship, and their most prominent feature is praise. Praise the Lord is the shout that reverberates throughout the Psalms. Depths and dimensions of expression of praise are embedded by God's people, and I just can't believe that after all these years, I haven't come upon this. And a lot of people are finally realizing that too, that it's just such a treasure. So, you ready? So, first word of praise. Next one. Say yada.
Yada.
Yeah. Yada. This is to revere or worship with extended hands. Okay. It is found 111 times in Scripture. May the peoples praise yada you, God. May all the peoples praise yada you in Psalm 67. And there are many other psalms, obviously. When they dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles, they used this type of expression of praise, coming in, blowing trumpets, standing and lifting their hands in praise. A best way to visualize it is a little baby. When you're stooping into the bed to pick them up, they kind of put their arms up, and they don't really care. They just want one up. And so that's kind of how it looks. It's a sign of surrender and the desire to be held. You can also imagine, the translation is also imagine throwing your praise out to the Lord. So you're not holding on to it. You're actually praising him. You're throwing it at him like you're throwing in like an arrow. And it's all about posture, too. When we're like this in our North American modern praise, this is how we stand. Is that surrender? Is that humble? No. But if we're open and if we're extended, we are definitely in a different posture. I lead chapel over at Mission Hills Christian, and that's one thing that, you know, the kids can easily do is this. So we really try to emphasize, you know, getting their hands up. And also, is there a more natural expression of excitement, wonder, and awe, raising your hands? You've got the Joe Montana double arms, right? You've got the, who's this? Oh, shoot.
Tiger.
To all my golfer friends, Tiger. You've got the Liverpool, you'll never walk alone wave, probably, I don't know. Do you? I just made that up, Tony. So I have my guitar here just to emphasize a couple songs that really point that out. So the first one up is Holy is the Lord. And I'm going to skip through some of this stuff, but it's one of Chris Tomlin's first songs that he did. And it's just, he was reading in I think it was Isaiah 6, talking about they were singing holy, and we stand with our hands lifted high. So it's, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, as the earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God. Stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And on it goes. So that's a clear reference. So what's great about this and what you're going to see is just the notion that authors, writers are incorporating these different aspects of praise into their songwriting. And it's not by accident that they're coming across this. Okay, next word, Hallel. Okay, so what word comes from Hallel? Hallelujah. Okay, great. So this one is to boast and to be clamorously foolish. And who's our guy in the Bible that does
David?
Yes, he's just undone, outside of himself, crazy, praying. When the ark was returned, David was just going nuts and just praising and just losing himself. The other word is undignified. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. You know, if I had more time, I would bust out a little blues riff on my harp. No, just kidding. That's not a harp. But anyway. But this is a great, I mean, when you lose yourself in worship, when you lose yourself at home in your personal worship, this is that type of praise that comes out. You're laying aside your inhibitions and your self-consciousness. And one of the songs that kind of comes to mind on this one is the following. You guys can... So let me see here, make sure I have it. Praise you in the morning, praise you in the evening, praise you when I'm young and when I'm old. It's been a while. Praise you when I'm laughing.
Praise you and I'm dreaming. Praise you every season of the soul.
So that's losing yourself in worship, praising him all the time. Another one is to actually talk about this, the word hallelujah. And I have a friend that's going to come up with me and sing this little chorus, hallelujah. Because his band wrote this song. And so.
Hallelujah, hallelujah to the land. Yeah, hallelujah, I am saved. With Christ we are bound to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah to the land. Yeah, hallelujah, I am saved. With Christ we are bound to him. How about you guys? I am saved, with Christ we are bound to. One more time. Hallelujah, hallelujah to the land. Yeah, hallelujah, I am saved, with Christ we are bound to him. Yeah,
all right. Amen, amen. So that is a word that we can sing nonstop. And a lot of this too, you guys, is preparing ourselves for worship here on earth, because guess what we're going to be doing all the time, forever, once we get to heaven, is worshiping. Amen. So the next word is zamar, if you can bring that up. I will sing to you. This is actually the one that we as musicians can kind of relate to. We actually make music. We pluck the strings and sound comes out and we actually make music. So to pluck the strings, to celebrate in song and music, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, Psalm 144. So this is an interesting one to me. I remember years ago, you know, coming into this building and being a little bit late. So it started back then. But hearing the music going and coming in, and you guys have probably experienced this, probably even might have experienced this particular morning, is you're coming in with the burdens of life on you, with the responsibilities, you're carrying, you know, issues with relationships, frustrations, all those things, and you're nowhere near the throne of God. But you come in, and you hear some of the chord progressions going, you hear some of the choruses coming out. And your heart starts to orient itself to the Lord. And that music, that plucking, that sound is the thing that melts you. And all that stuff fades in comparison now, because you have your posture correct. Now you're oriented towards him. And that's one of the beauties of music. And God knew what he was doing when he created it. In 2 Kings... let me get to that here. In 2 Kings, Elisha actually understood that too. So in this book of 2 Kings, we see the sons of Israel poised on the edge of battle with Moab, and their water stores had run dry. Some of the men wondered aloud whether there might be a prophet in their ranks, someone who could consult with God on their behalf. In that moment, Elisha stepped forward, saying he had come bearing the word of the Lord. Before he would speak the prophecy, he demanded a soundtrack. Bring me a harpist. He said, and then he waited. When the harpist came, when the music finally played, Elijah stood and delivered the word of God, saying, "This is what the Lord says. I will fill this valley with pools of water." Elisha knew the power of a good soundtrack, how it frames a moment. Music so often prepares a heart for the reality of an important message. So that is zamar. So that is our responsibility here as worship leaders, when we have an instrument, when we are practicing something, is to bring that sound. And John, I'll probably just forego you coming up. But that when Kevin often has John play sometimes, that is just beautiful. It touches us in the spirit and orients us correctly towards God. So And that's something that John doesn't even know he's going to play. He's just getting out there, and the Lord's kind of giving him his own new song in that. So that is that word. Okay. The next one is up is called Toda. And this is the extension of the hand. This is thanksgiving for things not yet received. So when you're worshiping in expectation, you're worshiping in a way where you are saying, Lord, this is what you're going to do. Okay? Toda. It's somewhat similar to yada, raising a prance, but this one would be the equivalent of shaking hands. That's sort of our thing that we have in our culture. You're giving a sacrifice to someone because you know that there's a deal to be made. It's forthcoming. And so you're praising God with expectation. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. Those are all in the Toda form. They're walking in victory, knowing that the battle's won, what God is going to do. They've seen him do it. He's made a way when there was no way, and he'll do it again. He'll bring an end to our doubts. So we lift our hands in praise. He will release us from bondage, so we lift our hands in praise. He will provide what we need, so we lift our hands in praise. Lifting our hands is a sign of faith. So this is an expectation going forward, knowing what you've seen, knowing what he's done. We sing in goodness of God. We look at his faithfulness, knowing that the battle's won. He's going to do it again. When we say sacrifice of praise, that's been a phrase that's been out there for forever. But when you think about it, like the Old Testament, they put a sacrifice out there, and it's in expectation. So when we call it a sacrifice of praise, it's the same thing. We're sacrificing. We are praising him out of the expectation that he's going to bring something in. When David wrote Psalm 56, which is the one I read, he was actually captured. But he knew he was going to be freed. And in doing so, because of his faith and knowing that he was going to be delivered, he was praising God in expectation. So there's a song, and I hope I have the right chords here, that we sometimes do that kind of ties in with that. So Toda. Okay, the next word is Barak. So this is our fourth word of praise here, our fifth word of praise. This is to kneel, to bless God in an act of adoration, reverence for him, and pretty straightforward. Out of the Psalms again, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him, and continually and daily shall be praised. So that praise is just surrender on our knees, our posture. This is such a great word, you guys, a great root word, because this is the essence of posture. This is the essence of knowing our position relative to him. You know, sometimes we're coming in and we think we've got it all figured out, and we've got the tiger by the tail, and it's all good. But it's harder for him to break through when we feel like that. And if we adopt this posture when we come in, you know, Psalm 100. How does Psalm 100 go? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I'll give thanks to him and praise Barak his name. I will just kneel down and let him know that he is my king. The operative word here is gratitude, because it immediately puts us at right posture. If you're not grateful, it's a tough posture to actually do. But this is a really good thing too. Ancient scholars provide additional context and said that the term does not simply mean bowing down. But listen to this. It carries a connotation of bending low while keeping our eyes fixed on the king. So if you can imagine back in the old days going to court, you would come in, and you've seen this in some of these shows that we have. They almost come up like, you know, but they're still looking at the king. And it's called being transfixed on him. So not only are we bowing, not only are we taking to our knees, but we're not looking away. Our eyes are fixed on him. Turn our eyes on Jesus the whole time. Never look away. And there is a lot of scripture on this. In fact, I think this is used 289 times. This particular word of praise is foundational to how we see ourselves worshiping him. Many songs that you guys know. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Oh holy night, fall on our knees. Oh, hear the angels. Exalt the Lord. That's a great one. Exalt the Lord our God. Exalt, just by virtue, the Lord our God, and worship at his feet, and worship at his feet, for he is holy, for the Lord thy God, he is holy. So when we say that first up front, it allows us to be able to say, Lord, you are holy. It's hard to start with the holy part unless you know where you are rightfully placed. Amen? Amen. Amen. Tehillah, next word. I hope you guys are getting this, because this is, launched a whole new perspective. As we sing these songs that we're going to sing here in a little bit, you'll see the elements of praise wrapped and threaded all the way through. Tehillah, a new song, a song of praise, a spontaneous song. This is a great translation. This is a great root word, because this is the one where, and you guys have seen this, the words to all these songs that we sang, or at some point in time, a new song, right? I mean, they are from the word, but they were a new song that emanated from someone, and someone put them to put pen to paper and came up with the song. So there are so many great song stories that there's a song that kind of birthed out of something. You are in control. Scott Underwood, who wrote that song years ago, he had a little baby. And he would sing to his baby at night. And he just said, yeah, I was just singing, strumming that D chord. And it just kind of started there. You are in control. And it became a song. It means him. This word means him. And in fact, the whole book of Psalms is called the Tehillim. So it's actually a book of hymns, book of songs. To me, these are the songs that also bubble up. You know, sometimes when we have free worship, what we call spirit-led worship, at the end, you know, we're just asking for the anointing as we're winding out of a song, out of a chorus, and we're just done singing. Faithful you are. And then we just kind of we sing that chord progression, we just get that thing going. Oh, he's faithful, oh Lord, you are. Oh Lord, we thank you for carrying the burden, Lord, because you are worthy. That just comes out. That's just touching the Spirit. That's the Lord anointing that. And that's getting us closer to that throne room. Like we're inching closer to the presence, and that's what we want. We want that for us to be communing in the Spirit with God in that way. He steps in. Listen to this. When we offer new songs of praise, our spontaneous tehillah, The Lord steps from his heavenly courts and takes residency among us. He inhabits our Tehillah. He is enthroned on it. The living God comes in and inhabits those praises and gives us those words as we acknowledge him. Sometimes it's a little awkward, you know, if you're not used to that. If you hear people kind of breaking out in the spirit and singing that way. But if you practice it at home, it might sound awkward. But I know if I said to the wives right now, wives, which of your husbands sing in the shower? You know, probably a handful. Wives, who sings in the shower? Okay, all right. I got Courtney. What does he sing, Court? Just whatever, right? So he knows no one's watching. He's doing it. It sounds good. Acoustics are great in the shower, by the way. Joe, Tile. But it's good. No one's watching. That's the way it ought to be. Tehillah. New songs that bubble up, that the word that the Lord gives you. I had a song years ago that I wrote called The Glory Is Yours. And it was, we were living in the other place in the canyon. It was a long, and it was at night, 1 o'clock, 2 a.m. And it was like the chorus came, and then we started singing it after. It was the glory, the glory. Doing that. The glory is yours. And we have some verses to that, but that's the same thing. In a time of just personal worship where you're just, okay, Lord. You put a song on my heart, and it'll come forth. So I encourage you, even the non-musicians here, even the ones who think they can't keep a note or hold a note, it's all great to him. It's all great to him. Next word, Shabbak. Shabbak is to address. Okay, this is our final word here. This is a great word, and we love this in this church. We love to shout. We sang a song. We love to shout your name, O Lord. Shabbak is to proclaim, to shout in a loud tone, commend, glory, and triumph. But there's a responsibility to this word. It's not just about pumping us up. Although I did like the hype guy, did like getting pumped up. But it's not for that. It's not just to impress ourselves. It's actually, and I'll get to it, but the psalm, one generation shall praise Shabbak, your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. It's more than just loud. It's typically associated with freedom and triumph. It's the idea of putting everything into it, putting your back into worship, wholehearted praise. The notion of it, though, it transcends geography. It transcends this building. It's a holy roar that reaches generations. We get to use our Shabbak to transfer that beyond. I will sing a song and it'll make total sense to you. Psalm 117, shortest psalm in the word. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Shabbak, him, all you people of the earth. The song that we sing, where we do that,
shout it, go on and scream it from the mountain. Go on and tell it to
that's a song that has a responsibility with it. It's saying, okay, we want it. This is the way we go out and make disciples of men is we use Shabbak, we use praise to shout who he is and to proclaim him. It's a declaration of who God is. So really, you guys, I hope this will help. We're going to do a couple songs here in a little bit. We were created to worship, all of us, each and every one of us. Jeremiah. And I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me and they will never leave me. You were all created to worship. We were all created. We come expecting. My soul yearns, even pants, or even faints for the courts of the God of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him here, for example, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Tozer writes, true worship that is pleasing to God creates within the human heart a spirit of expectation and insatiable longing. So if we're worshiping, we're connecting in the spirit, there's a spirit of expectation and longing for him that, you know, if you, let me see, when was I going to write this? All right, I'll get to that in a sec. God wants our full, free expression of praise that embodies all of those different versions of praise that we went through. His desire for your praise is not contingent on, ready? You go to the next slide, our personalities. You know, if you're more of a shy person, a bold person, whatever, it doesn't matter. Our feelings in the moment, our comfort zones, whether or not we're mired in some unshakable sin. The question isn't what sort of worship makes you comfortable or will meet your need, but what kind of worship does God call for? One of the things that they talked about in the book is, you know, people say, hey, I went to this church. How was the worship? Wrong question. I mean, it's always good, but no, kidding. That's not the question. How is your worship? How is your worship? It's not about the worship. It's your worship. It's your desire to want to get to know him and get close to him. So in all these words, Yada, Hallel, Zamar, Toda, Barak, Tehillah, and Shabak, in all these words we find complete freedom to express our praise and worship to God. Amen?